Well, word of thanks to your minister here, the Reverend Wagner, for his kind words of welcome. And it is a great privilege for me and for my wife to be back here in, well, this part is Lexington, and fellowship with the Lord's people and with the Lord's servants in the congregation here. As Mr. Wagner has indicated, our friendship goes way back all those years, 35 years ago now. The church up in the Philadelphia area started in 1978. We arrived in March 83 and were there for 17 years and then moved back to Northern Ireland at the call of God. And that was a very clear matter. Just as clear to come to America was the call of God to leave and go back to Northern Ireland to take up the ministry in my hometown and in my home congregation. But it's always nice to return to the U.S. and see the Lord's people up in that area where we served him for all those years. And we had great meetings last week. They started on the Thursday night of last week and went right through to Tuesday night of this week, just ended. And the Lord blessed the meetings. And the man who's now in the pulpit there was from my congregation in Bellarmina, Dr. Stephen Pollock. And he and his wife are there about a year now. And he's carrying on with the ministry there in that part of the world. There was another man in between, of course, but he's a new minister up there in that congregation. So I'm very glad to be here today to have the opportunity of preaching the Word of God both this morning and this evening. And I encourage you to come back, you who are visiting, and hear Reverend Wagner. He's very modest in saying they wouldn't go across the street to hear himself. I know he wouldn't, but if he gives the impression he's not a good preacher, well, that's all wrong. Amen. He's a great preacher of the Word of God, and our people in Bellarmina have enjoyed his preaching many times, have been greatly blessed through his ministry, and I myself. And so I encourage you to come, not only this evening when I will again preach the Word, but in future occasions and hear the ministry of God's truth. Now today I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. I know you might say the word differently from me, but I'm sure you know where I'm going here. The book of Daniel, and we're turning to chapter 10 of this book. I want to read the whole chapter with you. It's important that we read it all, and then we'll be coming to look at the chapter together as the Lord gives help. So we're turning to Daniel chapter 10 to read from the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Daniel 10, and the verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lumps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now, could we bow in prayer once more as we commend this time of the preaching and the hearing of the word into the Lord's hands? We need his help and his power, and let us pray to that end. And our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we bow in thy presence, we draw near to thee, to that throne of heavenly grace, in the Saviour's name, the one who is our great high priest before a holy God, the one who brings us nigh, the one whose precious blood cleanses from all sin. And Lord, we pray to thee that thou wilt remember us now, thou wilt bless the reading of the word that has just taken place. And now give help, Lord, as we come to the book, and as the message given is delivered. May the power and the grace and the help of the Spirit be known. Touch every heart, breathe on every soul. Help me, O Lord, breathe on us from heaven. And may there be a work done for eternity. May people in this gathering today hear from heaven, hear from the word as the Lord speaks. And we pray, O Father, that the heart will be stirred, the soul will be moved, that there will be fruit that will remain as a result of our gathering here and our time around thy precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now, in the 10th chapter of this book of Daniel, we have the beginning of a set of visions that run right through to the close of the book. As I'm sure you know, most of you, the book of Daniel contains many visions. They are given by the Lord to his servant Daniel and to others as well, even heathen kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And in that way, God delivered his word and had it written down, of course, in this book that we call the book of Daniel. But to Daniel himself, certain visions were given. And we have the beginning, as I say, of a series of final visions that are found in chapters 10, 11, and 12. We have the beginning of them here in this 10th chapter. Now, verse number 1 is really an introduction or a prologue to these final chapters. Verse 1 says, In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. You will notice immediately that the first verse, while written by Daniel, is written in the third person. And as he writes in this manner, in verse number 1, he gives us an introduction to what's about to come, what's about to follow in this chapter and also in the two succeeding chapters. He gives some details here about himself and the background to the giving of the visions that run right through these three chapters. And then from verse 2 of this 10th chapter, he writes in the first person. Verse 2 says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And immediately in verse number 1, you will find, just going back into that verse, that Daniel says or writes here something very important. It says, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. The word thing could also be read word or matter. In the Hebrew language, the original word signifies that idea of a word or a matter being brought to Daniel's attention. The word revealed means uncovered. And so a matter was uncovered or revealed to this man Daniel. God revealed to him something of the greatest importance, something of the most vital importance that he goes on to write down as he's moved by the Holy Spirit to deliver what he saw, what was revealed to him, what was uncovered to him. You'll find that certainty marked what he saw, because in verse number 1 it says, and the thing was true, or the word was true, and that could be read, true was the word. That's how emphatic it is in the original language. And so what he sees here is marked by certainty, and it's also marked by clarity, because in verse number 1, at the end of the verse, it says, he understood the thing or the word and had understanding of the vision. And so Daniel received a revelation that is marked by certainty, that is marked by clarity. He had his mind very, very clearly given an understanding of what God was showing to him at this particular time. Now, Daniel felt deeply what he saw. And we come into verse 2 and on into verse number 3. We notice the details there that make this so clear. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And the language there indicates a period during which Daniel mourns or fasts, and he sets himself aside before the Lord. He gets down before God. He's greatly perturbed by what he has seen, and therefore he gives himself to prayer. This is a remarkable matter, because by this time Daniel is above 90 years of age. When you study the book of Daniel, you find that according to the first chapter, he was brought to Babylon as a very young man, probably a teenager. And in the end of Daniel 1, we are told in the last verse that he continued right through until the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the king whose name is here in verse 1. And during all those 70 years of that long captivity, because Daniel was brought at the very beginning of the 70 years, during all that time, he's in Babylon. He continues on serving as God and receiving revelation from God intermittently that he puts down in this great prophecy. And so he's been there all those years, those 70 years, and now, even beyond those 70 years, he's still in Babylon. He's still hearing from the Lord, and he's still serving God, and he's still in touch with heaven. And above everything else, he's still praying. Daniel, as the children often sing, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, the little chorus goes, and that was based, of course, upon chapter 6, where you read of him going 3 times a day to seek the face of his God. Here he is, above 90 years of age, and he is still God's man. He's still praying. He's still receiving a word from the Lord. His spiritual powers have not changed. They remain as vigorous as ever. Something interesting is seen in verse number 1. May I take you back there for a moment just to underline how this man's spiritual powers have not changed over all those years in Babylon. In verse 1, notice how he's named. It says, a thing or a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Now that's Daniel's Babylonian name. Daniel is his Hebrew name. But when he was brought to Babylon, you may remember from chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar and the powers that were in existence in those days took Daniel and his three friends and they gave them Babylonian names. And therefore we are familiar with those names, taking his three friends who stood with him in those days, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are three Babylonian names, and so was the name Belteshazzar. Now, why were they given those names? It was an attempt to have Daniel and his friends subject themselves to Babylonian culture, and especially to Babylonian religion. Because those names, and especially the name Belteshazzar, those names contain the names of some of the Babylonian gods. And therefore, it was not merely a measure to find out how brilliant these young men are, because they were brilliant young men. It was an attempt to have them become conditioned to Babylonian thinking and Babylonian life, and especially, as I said, Babylonian religion. And you see, by this time in chapter 10, the kingdom of Babylon is gone. It has fallen. It has passed away, and the Medes and Persians have come to power. And Daniel puts in his own name, that is that name that was given to him, Belteshazzar, in verse 1, as if to say, the Babylonians long ago tried to change me, and I put in that name that they gave me again to indicate what their agenda was, to try to change my thinking and change my religion and my persuasion that God alone is a true God, but they failed to change me and they're gone and I'm still here and I'm still serving the Lord. That's the reason why this name Belteshazzar is inserted at this point. And it's to indicate, as I've just been showing you, along with the remarks I've made, that Babylon, or that Daniel has not changed. The 70 years haven't changed him. It's a wonderful fact to notice that when you've got a man of God, a man who is true to the Lord, all the pressure cannot change him. All the passing of time cannot change him. He maintains his testimony over all those years. He still loves the Lord. He's true to the Lord. And above everything else, he is still mighty in prayer. And because he was mighty in prayer, Daniel saw things happen in those days that were truly amazing. It was likely because of Daniel's prayer that the fall of Babylon came about. Believe that or not, that's exactly what happened. He prayed. He found the promise of God that he had given to Jeremiah, that his people would be in Babylon for 70 years. Read chapter 9, the opening verses, and you'll find that Daniel was reading one day, yes, it would have been in the scrolls of Jeremiah. And he read of the promise of God that Babylon would fall, that his people would return to their own land. And he also found that God said in Jeremiah 29, ye shall seek me with all your heart. And that's exactly what Daniel did in chapter 9 as you read that great chapter. But here he is in chapter 10. He's getting down to prayer once again. How important it is that we look at this chapter and we notice what happened on this occasion when Daniel got down to a fresh season of prayer and began to lay hold upon the Lord. Some tremendous things took place. What I want to do first of all today in this message is show you what motivated Daniel to pray. That's where we will begin. What motivated Daniel to pray? The whole chapter is about prayer. It's about this man of God continuing to seek the face of the Lord. But what is it that moved him to lay hold upon the throne of grace? In verse 1 again, there's another little statement of great importance. It's found in these words, in the center of the verse. The time appointed was long. It says here, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a matter, a thing, a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the matter was true, but the time appointed was long. Now stay with me on that part of the verse for a moment or two. You'll find, if you looked at the original language, that the two words, time appointed, are the translation of one word in the original language. And that one word is quite often translated army, or host, or warfare, or it signifies warfare. And so these words may be read this way, and the warfare was long. And this all has to do with what was shown Daniel, the matter that was shown to him. He had a revelation given to him of a warfare, a long warfare. And therefore he is made aware of that warfare, one that was in essence a long drawn out battle. I call it today, as I make these remarks, the battle of the ages. Daniel was shown something here about a battle, not a physical battle, not a military battle fought between two earthly armies, but another battle altogether. And this is what moved him to get down before God to pray. Because as he was shown this detail about this battle, he realized that he was in the very midst and heart of that long warfare. I'm referring, of course, and the words here, I believe, are referring to the great warfare that rages between the powers of light and the powers of darkness, between God and Satan, between the Lord Jesus Christ and Belial, between God's people and the powers of darkness that are arrayed against us. This is the battle that Daniel has shown. This is the matter that was revealed to him. He has given this insight into a long warfare. Indeed, he is actually, in this instance, he is watching that battle. He's seeing something about it, as I want to show you in a moment or two. Let me remind you, brethren and sisters, in the light of what I've just said, here is one vital reason as to why you and I are to engage our hearts in prayer. There is a long warfare, and you are involved in it as a child of God. If you are saved, if you know the Lord, if you're born of the Spirit, if you are washed in the blood, if you're a child of heaven, you are involved in this warfare, and you need to see that. There's no abdication from this warfare, otherwise we fail the Lord. There's no stepping back from the battleground, otherwise we are not what we have been called to be in this realm of things. You see, this battle began as soon as the fall of man took place. There's its origin. And in Genesis 3, you will find that God said on that occasion, when the devil had instigated the fall and Adam and Eve have sinned and have disobeyed their Creator, that God then, in fact it was the Lord Jesus who came into the garden, and he spoke to Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve, and they heard the words, and it was a declaration of war. And Christ said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, addressing the devil, and between thy seed and her seed. And you see, in that statement, you've got Christ, and Christ is speaking, and Christ is revealing there something of himself immediately as the Redeemer of God's elect people. And he said, I will put enmity. There's God, there's Christ declaring the war on the devil, on the tempter, on the powers of darkness. He goes on to say, it shall bruise thy head. That's Christ and the bruising of Satan at the cross. And in the process, of course, his heel was bruised. He himself suffered, and the sufferings of the Lord are clearly in view. And I say all that just to indicate to you that this warfare that Daniel has shown in Daniel 10, verse 1, is a warfare that's long, protracted. It began then, at the time of the fall. It has raged ever since down through the days until Daniel's lifetime. And then on beyond that, in the succeeding generations. And brethren and sisters, this warfare continues at this moment, and it will never cease until the end comes. We are in a warfare. We are in a battle. We must not forget what the Lord says in his word about those things. Now, as I've indicated, Daniel, as he's shown this detail about this long warfare, the warfare was long, he is being shown that he's already involved in that warfare. Of course, he knows that. But what has happened here is important in relation to his involvement at this stage. It says here, in the third year of Cyrus, Well, that means that there was the second year of Cyrus and there was the first year of Cyrus. I want you to go with me to Ezra chapter 1 for a moment. Ezra chapter 1. And we will read there of the first year of Cyrus. Ezra chapter 1 and the verse number 1. And don't be put off by the fact that Ezra's away over here in the Bible and Daniel's away over there in the Bible, because this time frame of Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel and Zechariah and Haggai is the same just about. And so in Ezra 1 verse number 1 we read it. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." Cyrus has just come to power, along with Darius, his uncle. They are the twin leaders of the Medes and the Persians. And so Cyrus is writing here as one of the rulers of a new empire. It's the first year of his empire, according to this verse. And at the very beginning of his empire, God moved the heart of a heathen king to make a decree that the Jews in Babylon were free to go back to Jerusalem. And of course, many did. In the days of Ezra, the days of Nehemiah. You can read all about that in these little books. And they go back to their own land. But here's the amazing thing. Cyrus is a pagan. He's a heathen. And yet you will find, even Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus, that God called him, that is Cyrus, my servant. Why did he do that? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will, just like the rivers of water being turned. I refer you there to Proverbs 21. And so here's what's going on. Cyrus is a heathen king, and yet God puts in his heart to do this thing, to make this decree. And so there is the beginning of the return of the Jews after their 70 years of captivity. But what happens? Do they find it's an easy road? No, they don't. Turn to Ezra chapter 4 and look with me at chapter 4 and verse number 4. By this time, the first return has happened, and you can read all about that in the chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we go into chapter 4, and they're starting to build the temple and all that God had commissioned them to do through this man Cyrus. And in Ezra chapter 4, verse number 4, it says this, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." And listen carefully. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. What's in view here? It's this same warfare. The Jews have gone back to Babylon, or back to Jerusalem from Babylon. They're there to build the temple. They're there to reinstitute the worship of God. They're there, brethren and sisters, to prepare the way for the first coming of the Messiah some hundreds of years later. And the devil opposes it. The warfare is raging. And in Daniel 10 and verse number 1, Daniel is shown this. Because he gives us the date in the third year of Cyrus. The first year, Cyrus made the decree. A few years slipped by. And in the third year of Cyrus, Daniel has shown that the warfare is long, that the battle is raging. And therefore, he is moved to pray. He begins to pray over what he saw. And in doing so, I wonder you see this now. In doing so, he enters into the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Something remarkable happens here as you read in Daniel chapter 10, because the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Look with me at it. Daniel 10 and in verse number 4, Daniel goes on. He's in the atmosphere of prayer. He goes on here to write of what he saw at this particular point. And in verse number 4 he says, "And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz." And we'll come back to some of these verses, like 5 and 6 and 7, a little later. But I want to say to you at this moment that Daniel, as he has been praying for 3 full weeks, for that's what we're told, 3 weeks he spends in prayer. And they are weeks of prayer and fasting, because he's been shown that the warfare is long. And as he gets down before the throne of God to pray, the Lord Jesus appears to him. We have in these verses one of what is called the Christophanies of Christ. He comes, he appears to Daniel, and he comes to Daniel because Daniel was moved to pray, to seek the face of the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus appears, and we have remarkable words that the Lord actually speaks to Daniel. I want you to go right down to verse 12 at this moment, and here we find something very, very interesting, very important. Daniel 10, verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." We'll come into verse 13 in a moment, but just stay there with verse number 12. We are shown in verse 12 that from the very first day of the 3 weeks of prayer that Daniel had spent before God, he was heard. Notice how verse 12 begins. "Fear not, Daniel." Now, what was that fear? The fear of Daniel was that he hadn't been heard. Because he started to pray, as I've shown you, and he prays for 3 weeks, and it seems that nothing was happening. And now the Lord comes to him, and he says, "Daniel, don't be afraid, fear not, for from the first day that thou didst set thyself," look at that, "that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Isn't it one of the great burdens and one of the great challenges of the heart of the Christian that we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens, and we tell ourselves that the Lord hasn't heard us, that our voices have gone unnoted in glory, that nothing has been happening in response to our cries and our pleas before the throne of grace. That is one of the burdens of the saints in prayer. Seemingly prayer hasn't been heard just because the answer isn't received all at once. Let me show you another example of this. And it's good to go to biblical examples to help us, because I'm sure I speak to some here today and you are maybe in the very same situation as Daniel. I mean, of course, it's not the same thing perhaps exactly, but you're in a battle somehow or other. And we're all in a battle in these days against darkness and wickedness in the nations where we live. Whether it's your nation or my nation, the powers of darkness are raging, and evil men are reigning, and wicked forces are rising up against the Lord and His church and His cause. It could be that, and that's a very real thing. Or it could be your domestic troubles and problems, and there are battles there, and there are conflicts within our own hearts as we battle with sin. It could be many, many arenas where we're in a battle, and the warfare is long, and we pray, and we feel that nobody's listening to us. So in Luke 1, in verse number 13, it says this, "The angel said unto him," that is to Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias," the father of John the Baptist, "fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." If you go back to verse number 7, it says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And here's a situation that we would call something humanly impossible. It just cannot happen. And yet I feel that Zacharias is still praying. He's praying against all the odds. He's praying against all of the seemingly impossibility of this whole matter. And the Lord comes through Gabriel and he says, Gabriel, listen to me. Your prayer has been heard. You see, he has to say the very same thing to Zacharias. Fear not. Zacharias is deeply afraid. There's no hope here of fruit. The fruit of the womb as it was here. There's no possibility of my wife, for she was barren anyhow, and we're both now old, we're beyond the age limit of childbearing, and yet I feel that Zacharias is still praying, and the Lord comes and he says, Zacharias, don't be afraid. You see, brothers and sisters, we have no need to fear. Well, we've got such a God. Someone who knows, and someone who cares, and someone who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and someone who comes alongside when we're at the very deepest point of our struggles and our conflicts, and we don't know what to do. This is Daniel's situation. He has seen the long warfare and he's deeply disturbed and he wonders what's going to happen to God's people there back in Jerusalem. It seems that the work is going to come to nothing. And then the Lord appears. This is the glorious thing. Christ enters into prayer alongside Daniel, or he comes into the atmosphere of prayer, and he assures Daniel that all is well. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Don't be afraid, Zacharias, as we go to Luke 1. Dear child of God, do not fear. The Lord's in charge. The Lord is sovereign. That's actually the great message of the book of Daniel. Some people think that the story of Daniel or the message of Daniel is all about prophetic things away in the future yet. And I know there's some of that in this book. But that's not the main theme of Daniel. The theme of Daniel is God's sovereign control of time and history and nations in order to the well-being of his work. He brings one down, he raises up another. He does what he pleases in the hearts of men to fulfill his own purposes. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. It's a wonderful theme. And Daniel, you see, is living in the midst of all this. When God is working out what's going to happen with regard to the first coming of the Lord. And you see, that's why the Jews are back in Babylon. It seems that it's all going to come to nothing. And yet the Lord appears and says, Daniel, don't be afraid. Your words were heard. Those are tremendous terms in verse 12. Take them to heart, child of God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And so, here we are shown that from the very first of those days of prayer, Daniel was heard. We also are shown here, if you look at verse 13 now, that there was resistance by the powers of darkness. As Daniel was moved to pray and seek the face of God for this situation, there was resistance in the heavenly places even. That's what verse 13 is showing us. The Lord says to Daniel, I am taking this as Christ. I don't know whether you've seen it that way or not, but I believe this is Christ. He has come, he's appeared to Daniel in verse 5, verse 6, the whole way through. He's talking to Daniel. And he says something here that's fascinating. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Look at this. 1 and 20 days. Do you notice that? It's the very same time frame as has already been mentioned with regard to Daniel praying. When Daniel began to pray, he prayed for 3 full weeks, 21 days. And during all those days, the devil was resisting with all his might. He's in view here under this language, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now that's not Cyrus, because Cyrus could not have resisted the Lord Jesus in the way that's described here. And as I read commentators in this chapter, very, very good men who have written in this book of Daniel, and thought about it myself, it seems very, very clear that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is an evil spirit who was there working against all that's happening in the life of Daniel, the life of Persia, the life of the Jews, to resist what is going on. And brethren and sisters, remember that today. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but with principalities and powers, with the rulers of the darkness of this world, with spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the arena in which we are fighting this long warfare. I know that there are evil men upon the face of the earth, but behind evil men and evil agendas and all the programs that they have to destroy the gospel or destroy morality, behind it all there is the devil and the legions of hell. And there was one who was sent called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, a ruler in the arena of darkness, to bring about resistance to what was going on. And we've already seen the resistance from Ezra chapter 4. They troubled them in their work. They resisted them in their building. Behind it, brethren and sisters, there was the devil. You cannot do the work of God and not be resisted by hell. If we're going to preach this book and stand for Christ and lift up the gospel, there is going to be resistance. That's always been the case. This is part of the long warfare. And therefore, a battle has been going on, and the Lord refers to this hindrance, this resistance, this being withstood by this evil power. And what an example, therefore, we have of this great warfare. But what I want you to notice here is this. This spiritual battle, even here in this instance, is directed against God's ultimate redemptive purpose. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. When I say redemptive purpose, I refer to the whole covenant of redemption that God has drawn up from all eternity to save a people in this world. But how does he save them? He saves them by his Son coming into the world, by his Son taking our human nature, by being born of the Virgin, by living a life of perfect obedience, by going to the cross, dying for sin, rising from the dead, and going back to heaven. That's what I mean by God's purpose of redemption. That's the theme of the book, the theme of the whole Bible. But that's exactly what the devil resists. If you'll turn now to Esther chapter 3 and verse number 13. You've got a verse there that is very, very important. And remember that we're dealing here still with the same time frame, really. The reign of the Medes and Persians as we turn to the book of Esther. And Esther 3 verse number 13, it says this. And you will know the chapter and know the background here about Haman, the hater of the Jews, in many ways a man who is moved by Satan. Yes, he certainly is, to make this decree to do what? Esther 3 verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces. Now hear the vital words. To destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. Look at it. Both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month and so on. Here is Haman's decree. That on a certain day, this day that's singled out here, every Jew will be slaughtered. Now this is right through the entire kingdom of the Medes and Persians. An agenda is drawn up to slaughter God's people to the last individual among them. What does that mean? Why is the devil doing this? It's to stop the birth of the Messiah. Because Christ is a Jew, remember. He comes from that nation, from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. And so we read a verse that shows to us the purpose of the devil in all this resistance. Daniel sees this long warfare. He hears from Christ. Christ reveals to him what is going on, the resistance that has been received. And then we notice this verse that makes it absolutely clear that the agenda of the enemy here is to destroy the Jewish nation from which the Messiah is going to be born. And yet, what do we find? We find the Lord Jesus coming into the scene here in Daniel 10. And what's the Lord doing? The Lord is telling Daniel, I am fighting against the prince of the king of Persia. Look at it in Daniel 10, you'll notice it. Daniel chapter 10 and the verse number 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Go down to verse number 20, and it says there, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? But now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. The Lord tells Daniel, I'm going back to the battle. I've come to show you, Daniel, what's going on in answer to your prayers, but I am going back to the battle. Here is Christ entering into conflict with the devil and the powers of hell. Let me tell you, friends, that that is still going on. Our Savior in glory is the one who is directing the battle, this long warfare against the powers of hell. And he's the one who enters into the battle alongside his people, as he did with Daniel here. Do not be afraid, Christian, because greater is he that is in you and with you than he that's in the world. The Lord is with his people. The Lord's engaged in this battle. The Lord is here with his church still in this earth to defend, to deliver, to he himself resists the powers of hell so that his work goes forward. And we have just seen that verse in Esther, the plan of Haman to exterminate all the Jews, and yet the Lord turned it round and Haman was hung on his own gallows and his people were delivered. This is what the Lord did then, and therefore we are learning today that when we pray, we have no idea what the Lord will eventually do. The Lord does fight for his own cause. We are not left to fight this battle on our own. We can't anyhow. We don't have the power. We are flesh and blood. But it's not by flesh and blood that we fight against the powers of darkness. It's by the indwelling Spirit sent into our hearts by Christ. One other verse, and I know my time's away here.
Stay on.
Turn to Zechariah chapter 1, please. Zechariah chapter 1. And as I said earlier, Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, they all lived at the same time. And you should always keep that in mind. And so in Zechariah chapter 1, you've got Zechariah, and he is given a vision. I haven't time to go into the details, but he sees a man among the myrtle trees, as you read verse number 10, 11, and so on. And now in verse number 12, it says this, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. And you see, as you read the chapter carefully, you will find that the man among the myrtle trees is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is Christ. And here in verse number 12, Christ is praying. What does he pray? O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Notice this. When Daniel began to pray in chapter 9 of his book, Christ was praying about the very same thing, because he's praying about the 70 years coming to an end. And so Christ is praying here. In verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen. Verse number 16, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and so forth. I just show you this to add to the picture here. Daniel is moved to pray because he sees the long warfare. And he sees the battle that's raging already. And into the whole scene steps Christ to show Daniel that he's also engaged in the battle and he's engaged in prayer. And what a message there is for you and me there today. We are not sent forth at our own charges in this warfare. Christ is with us, and Christ will deliver us. Now, our time's away with it, but turn back to Daniel 10, and just a couple more things before we close here today. We've looked at the motivation for this prayer, but then look at the majesty that Daniel saw as he prayed. I mean, the majesty concerning Christ. And look at verse number 4. It says he was by the side of the great river Hiddekel. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Now, if you have a marginal Bible, you will find that that may be read this way. Behold, one man. One man. And this man, of course, as I've already indicated to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at the marginal reading, what Swillimann said is that this certain man, this one man, is an unparalleled man. He is one of a kind. He's one with majesty and authority and great glory. And that's what you find as the terms run on in verse number 5. If you look at those terms, you notice that this man, he's clothed in linen. Behold a certain man. Behold one man clothed in linen. That means he's a priest. Because linen clothing was part of the clothing of the high priest of Israel. And Daniel has been shown in this Christophany concerning his Lord and his God that here is someone appearing to him who is a priest. But he's also God. Because it says in verse number 5, his loins are clothed or were girded with fine gold. And fine gold and gold in Scripture is a symbol of deity. His body is like beryl, verse number 6. The body there, again, reminds us that he's a man. So what we're learning is he's a priest. He's a man. He is God also, and that's Christ. Only one person, only one man in all of history is both God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came into the world to be our priest and our Savior and our Deliverer. He is the perfect man. It says there in verse 6, his body also was like the beryl, and the beryl was a precious stone of a brilliant blue color. And the point that's been made there is the perfection of the Lord's humanity. And Daniel is being shown in this Christophany that the one who will come eventually will be both God and man, and he will be a priest, and he will come to make sacrifice for sin, and he will come to radiate his glory and his splendor among his people. You're shown many details here about the Lord's person, about the Lord's work, down through all these terms. In fact, I haven't time to do any more here, but you take these verses and go to Revelation 1 and notice what you find in Revelation 1 about Christ, and it's almost exactly the same. There's no doubt. But that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This God-man who is the priest of his people, who radiates his glory because his face is like lightning. He possesses omniscience because his eyes are like lamps of fire. He has arms and feet of brass which symbolize the administration of judgment. He is the voice of majesty because verse 6 says the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude. It all adds up to a vision of the Lord Jesus. And this is what? What's Daniel been shown here in terms of this majesty that surrounds Christ and is belonging to Jesus Christ, the one man, the only one of a kind? What's it all about? It's to show Daniel that the Lord is insuperably preeminent. What's he been shown? He's been shown that Christ is above Cyrus, above Darius, just as he's above Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and just as he will be above all the others, because the Grecian Empire is yet to come. That's one of the great things in Daniel, in chapter 2, the four world powers, the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Grecians and then the Romans. And the Persians are now ruling. Babylon is gone. The Grecians are coming on under Alexander the Great. He's in the book of Daniel, actually, very clearly. But he will come, and he will fall, and the Romans will come, and they will fall. Indeed, this whole prophecy takes us into the very end of time. And Daniel's being shown that through it all, the majesty of Christ will prevail. And the majesty of the Lord will be, as I say, insuperable. His preeminence above all future earthly kings, they are nothing in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, Christ Jesus is already reigning. The Lord said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's Psalm 110, verse 1. And that verse is quoted again and again in the New Testament with regard to the Lord's glory, his majesty, as he ascended up and he reigns at the Father's right hand in heaven, from whence he will come to judge and trample down all his enemies. And therefore Daniel's shown the majesty of the Savior. But one closing thought, and that is the mercy that Daniel personally received. And you will find, as you go through this chapter, that this event was very personal to Daniel. He was right in this whole scene. He was there, he was experiencing in his own heart what was being shown to him. He's deeply moved by it. All the terms make this so clear. He felt it very deeply. And the marvelous thing is that the Lord paid special heed to Daniel. And he did so in two ways. By means of his touch, because three times he touched Daniel. Look at verse 9 through to verse 11. We've already read some of those verses, but in verse number 9, Daniel tells us that he was in deep sleep on his face, and his face toward the ground. And then verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me." And that's the Lord's touch. And what happens when Daniel's touched? Well, he's touched and unable to keep on praying. Verse 10 says, "Behold, an hand touched me, which set me on or upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand." That's the posture of prayer. Daniel's praying. He has been praying, but he must keep on praying. He has been praying for 3 weeks without intermission. Then he's touched that he might continue to pray. Now, my friend, let me tell you today, there's not one of us here but needs the touch of the Lord to keep on praying. And it's a very striking thing that the Lord came as he showed Daniel mercy and he touched him. It was in relation to prayer to begin with. How vital is prayer? We cannot minimize it. We must not minimize it. We must get to prayer again, again, and again. And may the Lord write in your heart today the need to become a praying man, a praying woman in the life of this church. And may the Lord touch you to that end. We need the Lord's touch to pray. He touched Daniel to enable him to speak. Verse 16. "Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." Then it says, "Then I opened my mouth and spake." And then the third touch, verse 18. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. So Daniel was touched three times to pray, to speak, and to be strengthened. A Christian, you need the touch of God. Amen. The church needs his touch, that we might do all of this and experience all of this. And the Lord also not only showed Daniel mercy by means of his touch, but also by means of his truth. Because you will find that he gave three reasons to Daniel as to why he had come to him. And quickly I'll show you them. Verse 12, "I am come for thy words," the very end of the verse. I know we've read those verses earlier, or those words earlier, thy words were heard, the end of verse 12, and I am come for thy words. But notice that. The Lord tells Daniel now specifically, here's a reason why I come to you today. Because of your words. Your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. The Lord took time to go to Daniel personally and assure him that your words were heard, and I am here because your words were heard. And then he came to give Daniel understanding about his people. Verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, brethren and sisters, the latter days, well, it makes it very clear, doesn't it, the New Testament, the latter days, the last days, that's what the word latter means, is the whole period from the Lord's first coming until his second coming. And Daniel has been shown here something about God's purpose for the Jews right through to the end until the second coming of our Lord. Daniel's been shown, therefore, that there was yet a future for the nation of Israel. And I think today of Romans 11. And you cannot read Romans 11 and not see that God has a future for Israel. Now, we may have different views on what that will all be, but there is a future. Daniel has shown it here. I've come to let you see about your people with regard to the latter days. And then the third thing, verse 20, I've already touched on this, but just to let you see the words. The Lord keeps telling Daniel, here are reasons why I've come. I've come because of your words. I've come to show you about your own people. And then verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? What did he go on to say? I will return to fight. He says, Daniel, I've come to let you know that I'm going to keep on with the battle. I'm going to keep on with the fight. And so, brethren and sisters, isn't it wonderful how the Lord comes to speak to Daniel and to show us thereby so many things that we need to know in our own lives? He's moved to pray because of the warfare. He sees the majesty of the one man as he prays. And he receives the Lord's mercy in his own life. You see, Daniel's an individual, as I remarked. He's very much involved in this. Oh, yes, he is. But the glorious thing is, every child of God is known in heaven by the Lord. You're not isolated. You're not unknown. You're not unnoticed. You mean something in the Lord's great warfare. Put your heart and soul into it. And may the Lord today come and touch you. And may the Lord's truth grip your heart. And may you leave his house here today in worship, rejoicing that he has spoken to your soul, that there is involvement for you in Christ's cause, in Christ's kingdom, and that we have one who is above all and who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let us bow together in prayer as we come to a close. May the Lord write his word on our hearts and bless it to us. And you pray that the Lord will speak to you and touch your soul and give you help, give you grace to go on with him. And Heavenly Father, we bow before thee once more and we pray this day that thy blessed Spirit will take the word that we have looked at, this great chapter, in which there's so much, so many details, and yet we thank thee, O Lord, that we have been able to see something of what Daniel was caused to know and to understand. O Lord, we are fully aware that we're in a long warfare. The whole Christian life, from beginning to end, is a battle. We lay not down the armor until we leave the scene of time to go to be with the Lord. Lord, thy church is a church militant on this earth. O Lord, help us to see that there is a fight, that there is a cause, that there is a conflict. And may we not stand on the sidelines and merely observe, but may we be involved in standing for the Lord, in fighting for his glory against the powers of darkness. Lord, give us grace by thy Spirit. Lord, come and touch us today and breathe on us. And may we hear thy word. May we go away with thy truth ringing in our minds. May we be encouraged in the depths of our souls. O Lord, hear prayer and bless as we ask. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all those who are thine, both this day and then forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.